Oh, Father, we praise you this morning that you raised our life up from the dead. Lord, our problem, Lord, as we're reminded, was not that we were bad. Even though we had a sin problem, we had a dead problem. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Lord, we needed rescue from a Savior. A Savior who could pay a sin debt that we could never, ever pay. God, thank you for that truth this morning. Lord, I pray this morning you would speak to us by the power of your word. Lord, you would move in power and in strength this morning. Hiding behind the cross, God, use these moments. When we come to a time of invitation, Lord, may you move in power and in strength. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So glad you're here this morning. If you'll take out a copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We'll look there in just a moment. Just so glad all of you are here. There is one special person. It's very special to me anyway. And I know some of you may have met him. You know about him. Eli, can you wave at us? You're kind of way back there in the back. Eli's way back there in the back. He's in a wheelchair. He's had to have some surgery. But Eli Hudson, we've talked about Eli for a couple of years now. And he finishes up. He has, by the grace and power of God, has defeated leukemia. He has a couple of treatments left. We rejoice in that is for sure. But he finishes up his treatments in December. They're going to leave that poured in just in case, as he has some follow-up testing, but we are rejoicing with that. And also, is Harley here by chance? I know Harley's been here the last couple weeks. Harley, are you here? I don't know if she's not here this morning. Harley's been with us, and she is also is in remission as well. And as we've visited the last couple of weeks, she's at the primary school too. So just rejoicing in those families that we get to be a part of their lives. And so glad you're here, bud. And he's got the best smile. I'm telling you what, got the best smile ever. So we're glad you're here. Let me mention just a couple of things that are really, really, really important that I don't want us to just to rush by. The first one is Tuesday night, we're hosting a Rescue 100 meeting. And people go, what in the world is Rescue 100? So a movement started on the Gulf Coast to try to recruit more foster parents. That our system is in desperate need of foster parents. Our county has over almost 400 children in foster care. In Hancock County, there are almost 800 children in foster care, and they don't have enough foster parents. And so we really began as a church family several years ago, and several of you have been through Rescue 100 training. That training is being offered again right here in Hattiesburg. Some of you did it. It was 3 days. You'll love this. Those of you who did it 3 days. It's now down to 1 day. Isn't that amazing? So some folks in our church, they took them like a year to get certified. It took forever in the process. They've made it simpler and easier and quicker. And so you can come Tuesday night for an hour. They're doing 5 different meetings or 6 different meetings this week to get ready for the meeting that comes on October the 20th on a Saturday. But you can come Tuesday night. There's no commitment. It's just a matter of hearing more information. It's an hour-long meeting. It'll be here in our conference room. And I want to encourage you, if you've been praying about that, if you've been thinking about that, it's an incredible opportunity, a challenging one. I will not lie. And those that are part of that ministry know that is the case. But we want to continue that process. We have some other things that are in the background of waiting to see if those that would really feel compelled and called, even at some point, to offer parenting classes for parents that are needing to go through that process as part of our woven ministry, other opportunities that are there in our woven ministry. So I want to encourage you to be here Tuesday night. I'll be here, and I hope you'll join me to be here this Tuesday night, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, right here in our conference room. Somebody from CPS is actually taking over this particular training, and so they'll be here, and I hope that you'll be a part of that. Also, Big Brother, Big Sister. We'll have applications this week, but there is a huge need, once again, for Big Brothers, Big Sisters. Some of you have signed up in years past. We're going to be contacting you this week, asking you to pray about go ahead and filling that paperwork out and being a part. They have a huge need at the primary school, as is always the case, and it's an easy way to minister and love in the name of Jesus to a child. It's a 45 to an hour commitment a week. It's not a big deal. We have lots of folks who have done it and who are doing it right now. And so we want you to either re-up if you're not signed up right now to do it, or if we'll get an application packet to fill out. They'll match you up with a child, and it's a great opportunity. So just be aware, you can get an email if you sign up before. If you have not signed up, I believe there is a sign-up list out there. You can sign up and say, yep, I want to know more information, and we'll get that to you as quickly as we get it this week. And then lastly, dental clinic is October the 2nd through the 6th. It's less than a month away. It sneaks up on us, it seems, every year. And this is our third year to offer this incredible ministry to our community, a way to share the gospel with 40 to 50 to 60 people. And so we need your help, though, to make that happen, especially on Tuesday, October the 2nd. There are sign-up sheets out there already. If you can sign up to help us be a part of that day or any of the other days from Wednesday through Saturday, we'll actually be doing the clinic on Tuesday. It's actually what we call a triage day, where we see every single patient we'll see that week. It is a fun day. It is a crazy day. It's a lot of folks that come through our building. We want every single one of them to hear the gospel. And so we're going to do that, but we need your help to do that in a lot of different areas. You're going to volunteer. Some of you going, oh, share the gospel. Oh, my goodness, I can't do that. Well, there are other areas you can help us. We need help in greeting, help in doing blood pressures. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can help us that particular day. So if you'll sign up there, you can also see Melanie Blanton later this week when she and Miss Susan get back from Haiti. You can also be a part of that. And then lastly, in your worship guide, there is a Margaret Lackey State Missions offering. And we begin this in earnest today through the next couple of Sundays. There'll be a video clip you can watch at the during our offertory. Our goal is $4,500 for our Mississippi State Missions offering. All that money stays in Mississippi. Our church has been a recipient of some of those monies. When our teams go to Indonesia, they get financial help to go. And that offering is part, only a part of what that offering is used for. And so I encourage you to join me in giving on the last Sunday this month for that offering. And that gives you, this booklet gives you some ideas of what all that offering goes towards. So thank you for those commercial announcements. Need to get those things too. Those are all very, very important things happening in life for our church. Now, we're in Route 66. If it's your first time here today, we're so delighted. You are joining into a series we began all the way back in January, which seems back in the dark ages, it seems, a long time ago. We've worked all the way through the Old Testament. We have now completed the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, and now we jump this morning into the book of Acts. Excited about that. Really, this book of Acts, as you remember back, if you were here when we studied Luke, it's really considered part two, really, of the book of Luke, because we believe Luke was the author of this book as well as the Gospel of Luke. Now, in your Bible, it's entitled The Acts of the Apostles. Most every scholar that you read or commentator would say that maybe they missed the boat on that name. Now, they were kind of describing it. Luke was what Jesus had done on earth, and now this kind of focuses on what the apostles did, but most commentators say the better title for that would be the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the apostles would be a better name perhaps, because those really are the central figures, if you will, the central figure of the book of Acts. It is about proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen Savior, and the work of the Holy Spirit through those apostles to spread the gospel from not only Jerusalem to go all the way to the city of Rome. Now we see, as is the case with Luke, in Acts, it's also written to Theophilus. It's written to this man who we don't know a whole lot about. Perhaps he was a man of position. He was a man of wealth. And so we see this gospel or this book of Acts written to him as well as the book of Luke as well. Talking about that the story picks up with Jesus' ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the expansion of the gospel that spreads really in concentric circles from Jerusalem to Judea, the area outside of Jerusalem, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. To not only the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And you read the book of Acts, you can maybe kind of chunk it this way and put it in kind of an outline form. Chapters 1 through 12 kind of talk about the gospel being spread locally in Jerusalem and Judea and maybe into Samaria. And then chapters 13 to 28 talks about Paul's missionary journeys, his taking the gospel on three different journeys that he takes, and then ends up in Rome where he is to stand trial for preaching the gospel. Now remember, Acts is 28 chapters. I've preached through this book of the Bible. We're not quite through with it yet. And I've preached somewhere between 25 and maybe 30 sermons. And I'm going to do one sermon today on the book of Acts. So we're going to take a 30,000-foot view, right, of the book of Acts. We're going to get the highest of highest points here. We're not going to dive deep into it because there's so much, obviously, that is here. But we're going to hit those high points this morning that talk about what God was doing in the early church. And this is an incredible time when the gospel is spread, the Holy Spirit empowers these early disciples and followers of Jesus Christ to go out and boldly proclaim the gospel, to live out this gospel. And what's really simply astounding and amazing, and the coming of the Holy Spirit in just a few days after we read in just a moment in Acts chapter 1, the gospel is spread and thousands upon thousands would be saved. We'll meet people like people we already know from the Gospels, Peter and James and John. We'll also meet some new people like Stephen and Barnabas and Silas and Saul, who later becomes Paul. We'll see the church grow and multiply at an incredibly rapid rate and see them even work through the growing pains of being a church. So let me encourage you this morning. Buckle your seatbelt this morning as we dive into this book and take up the call of Jesus and his ministry to continue to see it go further than perhaps the disciples ever imagined. You see, really, as I began the book of Acts a couple of years ago, and I began with this illustration, I want to bring it to you again, that Jesus passes the baton to the disciples. Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. He's going to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. And so he basically takes the baton that you would see in a relay race, and he hands off the baton to the disciples and said, "Now it's your turn, men. You go." And what's extraordinary about that truth is this, is that really Acts is the only book in the Bible that's not finished. It's the only book in the Bible that's not finished. Now, before I say that, some of you start going heretic. Hang on just a second before I say that. I don't mean that there's more inspired scripture to come. What I mean is the story of Acts is not yet complete. As you read the book of Acts in chapter 28, it's really kind of left incomplete at the end. We're left hanging almost of what happens to Paul. Does he die? Which we believe, according to church tradition, that he is martyred for his faith. But it's left there. Why? Well, perhaps maybe from this perspective that the baton has now been passed to you and to me. The older you get, the more you think about the baton being passed to you and the fact that there is going to come a day when the baton will be passed from your hand to somebody else. And the question is, what kind of baton will we hand them? And what shape will the baton be in? Will we hand them the gospel that is true and pure and a gospel that is ready to be spread to the ends of the earth, that has been passed along with faithfulness and integrity and holiness and purity and righteousness, in great love and compassion and mercy. So yet the story we talk about this morning is not yet complete. Let me encourage you this morning as we engage God's word, that you once again listen for God's voice, that you tune out the things of the world and tune your heart and your mind, your soul into what the Spirit of God would have to say to you. Because I know for certain God has a word for every person sitting in this room this morning. That you would listen for His voice, that you would learn something new about God's Word, about the book of Acts, about the Holy Spirit, about the work of Christ, about the work of the church, about God's call on your life. That we would fall more in love with Jesus as we sung these songs of Jesus paid it all. That we fall more in love with Him as we remind that He is a God who saves. And then as we do all those things, then we have the moment to live out those truths. That we don't just get information and learn something new about God and say, "Well, that's really cool, and I need to maybe do something about that one day." No, no, that you learn something that God wants you to do something today. For some of you, it's to find Christ, it's Savior and Lord. For others of you, it's to respond to a call to go and be on mission with Him in some particular area of your life. For others, it's to find somebody to share the gospel with. All kinds of ways you can live out these truths this week. Let's read together in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, this incredible account. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he had also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" Disciples are kind of jumping the gun here a little bit. It's not atypical for them. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth.' And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, and they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" This book in chapter 1 lets us know that the story is not complete. Jesus has not yet returned to take back the baton. There is a job that is to be done. Let's look this morning and think about what is that calling. Well, first of all, before we know what the calling is, we got to know what the message is that we're supposed to go and to tell. The message. What is this message all about? What is Christianity all about? And so we look at four things about this idea about the message. First of all, who were the witnesses to this message? Who are the witnesses to this message? You might say that Acts is almost a book of testimony, really, if you think about it from this perspective. I gave you an outline, a handout, of all the conversions that happened in the book of Acts that are recorded. We know there were many, many, many more than what was there, but we know there's a list of what is there. We realize and think about this, that we see sermons that are preached, whether several lines or some that even take up a whole chapter, whether it was Peter or Stephen or Paul proclaimed these. We see testimonies that are given. We see Jesus gives two commissions. Even there was testimonies of the people that were opposing the disciples and the spread of the early church. Throughout this book, the apostles share the gospel in a variety of ways to both Jew and Gentile alike. Yet even in the midst of pointing the Jew and Gentile to the gospel, they all pointed to the same gospel. Now, they did it in different ways, and they witnessed in different ways, but they were the witnesses of the message. Secondly, what was the substance of the message? What was the substance? What was it they were communicating? Well, it was all about Jesus. Luke says here in the Gospels, it's all about what Jesus did and what he taught. And now we come to Acts, where it's all about what Jesus called them to do and commissioned them to do. And what was that? Well, it was to talk about three things. The first was to talk about the life of Jesus. Now, we see the life of Jesus talked about in the Gospels. We don't see the disciples really refer a whole lot to the life of Jesus. But one thing they do that's very unique, if you read any kind of biography, they spend the whole time talking about their life. But yet in this particular biography, if you will, of Jesus in Acts, it talks more about his death than it does his life. Most biographies give a brief description of their life, or their death rather. But yet in Jesus' case, it wasn't just the end of the story, it was the focus of the entire story. The disciples didn't try to win people over by saying he was the greatest rabbi since whoever. He wasn't the most profound prophet that came since Malachi wrote his book. No, no, no. It refers to his death, but not only his death. It refers to his death, and the disciples, by the way, tell the Jewish people, the leaders, that they were responsible for his death. As they're trying to share the gospel with him, they're telling him, "You crucified Jesus." They shared it that it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the proof that he was indeed the Messiah. But they didn't just leave it the fact that he died on a cross, so that was incredibly significant, but the fact that he rose again from the dead. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Flip over in your Bible at Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and also verse 1 and 22. Look at what it says here. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word. "And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." Chapter 1, verse 22, and they're electing another disciple to take the place of Judas. We see this moment here where it says, "Beginning with the baptism of John till the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." His resurrection proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and this is what they were proclaiming, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Notice when you see when Peter talks, Peter is not trying to convince them and convince them about the resurrection. He doesn't do it this way. He doesn't come, see if I can say this the right way. He doesn't argue for the resurrection, but instead he argues from the fact the resurrection had already happened. That it was assumed that it already happened. In fact, that everyone in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't a matter of dispute, really. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's a matter of how do you explain it? The Jewish leaders couldn't explain it. They didn't deny that it really had happened. They tried to make it look like it didn't happen. But the resurrection of Christ was the key point of the message. Notice the third thing, the significance of the message. So what does it mean? It means because Jesus came and lived on this earth, he died and rose again, meant that he had uniquely fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of being the Messiah. This meant he was the only one qualified to be the Savior of the world, the one qualified to forgive our sin, to pay the debt that we could never, ever pay. And the way to receive that salvation was to repent, to believe, and be baptized. It was the same for Jew and Gentile alike. We see recorded in chapter 13, verse 39, and in chapter 15, where they begin a conference to talk about what really happened. And they talked about to the Jew and said, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So to the Jew, they said, listen, this is how you become a follower of Jesus. Is the law could not save you or free you, but Jesus, if you believe in him, will free you. And in chapter 15, I won't take time to look there, but chapter 15, there's a conference. They get together in Jerusalem, talk about how the Gentiles come to know Christ. And they tell them, you believe. You believe. Notice the last. What is the goal of the message? What is the goal of the message? What do we see in Acts? What is the goal? Well, it's quite simply this, is that Jesus would be worshipped as God. In the Gospels, Jesus accepted the worship that was reserved for God and God alone. That he was equal with God. Now we see several encounters in the book of Acts where the disciples, they do these incredible miraculous works and people try to lift them up as if they were some kind of God. But yet what we see and notice is, what do? They say, no, no, no. In two different occasions that are recorded, they say, no, we are not gods. But let me point you to the one true and living God. His name is Jesus. The goal of our message is to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. The goal is for people to know that God is deeply in love with humanity and has come and came and put on human flesh in Christ and died as a sinner's death and defeated death, hell, and the grave, and desires, as Peter mentioned in a later letter in the end of the New Testament, that none would perish but that all would come to eternal life in Jesus Christ. The message is so critical that we know. Notice the second thing we see here, the mission. We get the message. It is the gospel. What was their mission? It was simply a twofold mission. Now again, I know many of you, you've been in church, you've heard this before, and you go, I know the mission, I got it. But I want to ask God to put on new ears and new eyes to see, and that God would speak to you in a new and a different way when you hear these words. The mission was very clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 22, which we just read, and even chapter 2, verse 32, it is to go and be my witnesses, right? Go and be my witnesses. Jesus doesn't tell them to go and to put out a sign outside the temple and say, by the way, come on inside, Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't tell them to go build a church building. He doesn't tell them to go invite people to come inside. What does he tell them? You have to go. Where has the church in the last recent decades struggled in America? It is to go. To go in what? Be my witnesses. We hear this word and so we think to ourselves, well, that doesn't qualify me. Because I'm not professionally trained, I've not been to seminary, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I don't even know how to share my faith, so therefore I really can't, this is not for me. Yet we finally discover that Jesus gives this mission not just to the 12 apostles, but there were some 140 plus followers that were there that day that received this commission. And so the commission was for all to go and be a witness, not to be an apologist, not to be able to explain away everything, not to be able to answer every question about the dinosaurs and about evolution and about this and about that. Nobody will ever be able to answer all those questions. Now, is there anything wrong with learning things and learning to answer those questions? Absolutely not. But listen to me. Go and be a witness of what? For the early disciples to be a witness. In chapter 2, verse 32, it says to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're saying, you know what? I wasn't there at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so how does it qualify me? Well, friend, actually you were. Because you were there the day. If you found Christ as Savior and Lord, then your life was resurrected from the dead. And therefore, you have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. Good. About 8 of you got excited about that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are y'all awake? Good night. Every team in Mississippi won. Y'all cannot be this asleep, right? So here's the deal. USM didn't win. Oh, they were ahead when I went to sleep. Sorry, I missed it. 1 point. Close enough. All right, so we'll counsel you later. All right, so anyway, we get the idea this morning that this is something that is powerful that has happened. Folks, Jesus rising from the dead is certainly powerful, but the most powerful thing you will ever see on this planet Earth is when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It is when they are resurrected from the dead. That's you. If you found that moment to be true in your life, then you have witnessed the resurrection. And so what are you to witness about? What Jesus has done for you. How Jesus has changed your life. How Jesus has changed the direction of your life. The focus of your life. How you spend your time, your energy, your money, your resources. It has changed who you are. But here's the challenge. Here's where sometimes we back up. Sometimes we don't feel like we can witness about that because we sometimes are not sure what Jesus really has done in our life. We're not really sure how Jesus has really changed our life. Because our story too often can be what Jesus did way long ago. But the reality is, the truth is of the gospel, is what Jesus did in your life yesterday. And what Jesus did in your life this week. And what Jesus is going to do in your life tomorrow. And how it impacts and changes your life. You see, we're called to go and to be witnesses. The question is very clear this morning. The baton has been handed. Here's the question. How are we doing in this calling? In recent years, we've seen God do some amazing things here. We've seen 165 or 170 baptized in the last 6 years, which is remarkable. But this year, in this church year, we've only going to see 10 people come to know Christ, the lowest number since I've been pastor here. And that bothers me, but here's the thing. You would know that would bother me, obviously. I think you would know that, but here's the question. Does it bother you? Does it bother us as a church? Now, if we get real excited and go, well, compared to other churches, we're doing pretty good. A lot of churches don't baptize anybody. Listen, as I always tell my kids, I think God looks at us and says, I don't care what the church next door did to you. I only care about you. Did you hear that, right? Kids, your parents always say that. Everybody in the class failed. I'm not going to stand before God and be accountable for other churches. But I will stand before God. That's pastor of Petal First Baptist Church, and he's going to say, what did you do as a shepherd of my sheep? We will all stand and be accountable. What did we do with this baton that's been passed? For some of us this morning, we need to hear the call to go and be a witness. Why do we do it? Here's a great thing. What's the motive? Let's be honest. We all need a motive to do something, right? We need a motive to do something. A lot of us would say, you know what? I need to get in better physical health. My wife and I were talking about it yesterday. You get up, putting your clothes on in the morning, you're reminded of the fact that you need to work out. What's the motive? A lot of times our motive comes when a doctor looks at us and says, hey, if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to have some serious problems. And all of a sudden, guess what? We are motivated, right? What motivated these disciples? Let's just be really honest. We have to have something to motivate us. That's just the truth. That's the way we're wired. Something must motivate us to do that which God has called us to do. Why would the disciples risk it all for this message? Why risk their very life to follow the call to go and be a witness? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. We go back to that verse and we see. Why? To those Jesus, he also presented himself alive after suffering by many, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What was their motive? Here it is, and this is sometimes we miss this motive because sometimes we grow up in churches where it maybe got a little convoluted sometimes. We miss this point. And churches were well-intentioned, but sometimes they end up being very legalistic. Well, you got to do this, you need to do this, and this is your motivation. Folks, here was the disciples' motivation. It's one word. You ready for this? Love. Pure and simple. I know that was really deep, wasn't it? I worked on that all week long. Love. But love, because they love Christ so much, they love Jesus because of what he had done, what they had seen him do. They had seen him teach, they had seen him love, they had seen him serve them, and then die for them, and then rise again from the dead. Jesus had radically changed their life. And they loved him so much that they heard the call, and Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so really what it boils down to of all of Christianity, and really, I mean, I hate to say this, but it really kind of puts me out of a job. You really don't need a preacher. It really boils down to this one thing, and everything goes underneath it. If we love Jesus more than we love anything else in the world, then we'll obey. And there's no need to teach about all these other topics that we teach about, because the reality is it all comes back to, if I really love Jesus more than I love anything else in this world, then I will obey. Not out of a have to or a I ought to or I should or I think it's a good idea. I do it because I love Jesus Christ so very much for what he has done, for what he has saved me from, and what he has saved me to. And the life that he has given to me, and the life and the opportunity he has put in front of me. That's it. They wanted to bring honor and glory to Jesus, to tell as many people as they could about how Jesus had completely changed their life, and that they could experience the same thing in their life as well. They had heard and accepted the earlier call to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and to follow him. They had heard to really live is to die. So here's the call this morning. Some of us, we find Christianity to be boring and kind of in a rut and kind of a ho-hum. And here's why. I think because we have forgotten the fact that Jesus hasn't called us to live. He's called us to die. And we're too busy trying to live when he's called us to die. And then when we die, then we really begin to live. Oh, it's such a good word, isn't it? It's a challenging word, let's be honest. Here's the question. Have you taken up the cross, deny yourself, and have you died to yourself? What's your motive for following Christ? Is it to make your mom and dad happy? Listen to me, teenagers. Look at me right here real quick. I want you to get this. People say, oh, you got to get your faith when you get to college. No, no, no. You get it right now. You're in the sixth grade. Listen to me. Look at me. Look at me. Listen to me. Are your motive for following Christ because your mom and daddy told you that's what you ought to do? Now, is that how it begins? Absolutely. There's no question. That's the foundational. But here's the question. Why follow Jesus? Is it just a better way because the other ways might get you in trouble morally and in jail? Or is it because in your own way that Jesus has so deeply impacted your life, and your motive to follow him is because you want to die? I want to die so that I can begin to live. Not a fire insurance ticket that I want, but a ticket to live life on the edge of what God has called us to do. Folks, the disciples just simply could not get over the fact of what Jesus had done and that he loved them so much that they wanted to obey him and to please his heart more than anything else. So the question is very clear right out of the gate, isn't it? The mission is there. The message is clear. Our motive. What about the mandate? Very quickly, what is the mandate? It's our map. We're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We're to start for us. What does that mean? In our neighborhood. For them, it's in their neighborhood, their temple, their synagogues, on the streets, in homes. And as they begin to do that, guess what happens? Persecution begins to arise because this movement takes off like a rocket. What does it mean for us? Our Jerusalem is Petal, Mississippi. It means Petal High School, Petal Middle School. It means the city of Petal, the surrounding areas that touch, we can influence. Judea becomes our Mississippi. Our Samaria becomes our North America. And though one commentator offered, our North America expands to people that are different than us. See, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. And so our call is to go to those not only who are like us, but those who are different than us. So the question is, are we going to our Jerusalem, Petal? Are we going to Mississippi? Are we going to North America? And are we going to the ends of the earth? How do we do that? Quickly, notice this, the means. Here's the great news. This takes a load of pressure off of you if you really hear this clearly. The gospel spread is not up to you and me. It doesn't rest squarely on my shoulders. The baton, though it has been passed, here's the pressure off. It's on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to do what is an impossible task. It is an overwhelming task. It is a frustrating task some days. We've been in Indonesia for 4 years and we have seen very little movement of the gospel from where we thought we might be, though we knew it would be a long haul. You know what? God still called us to go. And we're going to continue to go. We're going to find where it is we can connect and plug in with those who don't know Christ. Or we can encourage a local church to get out of their comfort zone and win those to faith in Jesus who are different than they are, even at the risk of persecution. How do we do that? We rely on the Holy Spirit of God. We rest in Him, knowing that it is He who does it in and through us. Now, in the early church in Acts, the Bible says that there's this moment called Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes upon them. We as Southern Baptists believe that when we find Christ as Savior, Lord, the Holy Spirit comes upon us in that moment and fills us for the rest of our lives. Now, there is a moment where we have to come daily and say, Lord, would you fill me with that Spirit daily? Where we submit ourselves to Him, surrender to Him. But listen, here's the deal. He comes in and lives inside of us. The Bible says it's the power of the resurrection that lives inside of you. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is found through living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our problem comes too is we might get the mission and we might go, but sometimes we do it in our own strength. I'm guilty of that. I might teach in my own strength. I might minister in my own strength. And I know I don't need to and I don't mean to, but sometimes I don't always remember that I'm called to rely on the Holy Spirit. That it's the Spirit's job to convict. It is the Spirit's job to do the work in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, not mine. Notice the method. Three things. This is not rocket science, but we know it to be true. Three things He calls them to do. Share Jesus. And in sharing Jesus, tell people to believe, to repent, and be baptized. We share Christ with our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, those who we don't know, people here in Petal that we do know, and all the way to the ends of the earth and everywhere in between, that God loves him, wants to have a relationship with him, that he came and lived and died for them. There's a way they can miss hell and make heaven. They don't have to live their life as a slave to sin, but to live in freedom with joy and purpose and life. And so we tell them the truth. In love and in mercy and in compassion, but we call them to believe in Jesus, the one and only Son of God, that He is not one way, He is the way, and that we encourage them to believe that with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, to repent of their sins, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, that they need Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and then to see them baptized. The next step, which we have struggled in the last century in Southern Baptist churches and probably every church across America, and that is the word to disciple people. And I don't know why, but it's hard to disciple people, to teach people what it means to look like a follower of Jesus. We would think that we would kind of get it, we can absorb it and just kind of know it, but that's never what Jesus intended, because we don't always get it like that. The way we get it is we see it taught and modeled and lived out in front of us. This first starts in the homes, mom and dad. It's not designed when your teenager gets to a youth group and you go, oh, well, finally they can be a disciple. No, you just start discipling on day one. You start discipling what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, dad, mom. And then we take that and take that even further as we teach them that they're called to be a disciple maker, to disciple others, to teach others what it means to follow Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to relaunch that again this fall. We tried to launch it this last January and February. We did some great work in it, but it's not really taken off like we wanted it to or hoped it would. You know why? Because it's not easy to do. It's easier to just coast and just kind of do the church thing. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But yet, here's the thing. If we're going to grow wide, listen to me carefully, we have to grow deep. Do you know one of our biggest needs in our church right now? We are ready in about three different classes to birth some new life groups. The only way you grow in your small groups in your church is to birth new life groups, new small groups. But we're in a shortage of leaders. People who are willing to step up, people who feel called to lead, people who feel called to teach, people who feel called to lead a small group discussion. Because we got to disciple folks. And I want you to know that's my heart. We talked about this in staff meeting, and we're going to do that this month in September. We're going to meet at some point in September and have those that are interested in doing that. We've talked about this before, but we want to kick this thing back off again. It's hard to do. And it's organic. We've tried to kind of be a little organizational about it, trying to get it off the ground because it is organic. It's never designed to be something. It's designed to an organizational chart kind of a thing, if you will. But we got to start somewhere. We have to disciple people. We can't just let them come to know Christ and say, hey, good luck. Hope you figure it out. Here's your Bible. Here's your book. Good luck. By the way, you'll get a box of tithing envelope in your mail as well. God bless you. What does that mean? Now, for some of us that are older, that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and plus, you grew up in church. You grew up in a church culture. But we are not in that age anymore. And so people come to know faith in Christ. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about the Word of God, by and large. And so we must disciple them and teach them what it means. And then lastly, birth new churches. We want to help that process in North America. We want to help that process overseas. For us, birthing new churches, for us is birthing new small groups right now. Now, maybe one day we will birth a new church here in Mississippi. I don't know. But our call in the early church was to share Christ, make disciples, and plant new churches. The missionaries, very quickly, who were they? Look at the names here. Peter and John, Stephen, Philip, Paul, Barnabas, John, Mark, Silas. You can name some more names. Those missionaries. I can think of missionaries in our day that we would put up on this list. Right? You can think of some amazing people we can think of in the last 20 years, some Southern Baptist missionaries who were martyred for their faith. We can think of Jim Elliot and his cohort in South America, murdered 40, 50, 60 years ago now. But here's what I want you to see. Because when I put a list of this like this, people go, well, my name wouldn't be on that list. I'm sure no Paul. And I really, if I could be honest, don't want to be Stephen. Or really, quite frankly, any of these, because it is more than likely that every one of these men were martyred for their faith. But here's what I want you to see. In the book of Acts, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of names of people who were never mentioned. And your name, dear friend, may never be mentioned on a hall of fame. But Jesus says, what? The last shall be first. The least in the kingdom shall be the greatest. If you had been able to bring Billy Graham up here on this stage, he would have told you this truth. He would have told you this truth. A man who is revered for leading tens of thousands of people to Jesus. And everybody knows who Billy Graham is, but he says, you know who the one gets the most glory when they get to heaven? It's the one who did it in obscurity, who nobody knew, who told and who worked and who saw one convert in a Muslim country come to know Christ, and nobody ever knew it. Don't get hung up on a list. Sometimes we get thinking to ourselves in the modern church, well, we hire pastors to do this. We hire missionaries to do that. We hire other people to do the work of evangelism. No, listen to me carefully. You, dear friend, are called to be a missionary. Did you know that? You are not just called to be a teacher. You're not just called to be a lawyer or a doctor or somebody that works in an office or in a medical building. You're called to be a missionary. You're not just called to be a student. You're called to be a missionary. And while you're being a missionary, you're going to fulfill that call in that vocational role that God gives you. But while you're there to share the love of Christ with the folks that you can influence in your life. For here's the reality, folks. Some would say, we will put pastors on this list. But here's the reality. Pastors have to work harder than anybody to try to be around lost people because we're around a lot of sometimes people who act like those people, save people a lot, right? I'm with church people a lot. So I have to work at it. And sometimes, listen to me, I stink at it. Because you know what I can do just like you do? I can get casual and relaxed and laid back and comfortable. But as a 10th grade boy, in Orlando, Florida, sitting in a room that's like this one. For some of you, it was cold. God didn't call me to live. He called me to die. And I won't be satisfied until we see these, though really cool, Jake, beautiful walls, Andy, moved, made where they have to be moved regularly. Because we, not me, just me rather, we have taken the baton and heard the call to go and share what Jesus has done in our lives. The marks. How do we know that it really worked? How do we know that the disciples really did what God called them to do? How do we know that? How do we know that anything is really a success in God's eyes? Well, in our Vision 2020, our vision frame, we have what we call the marks. In the early church, what were the marks? Well, there were several. It was of God. The mark was it was of God. Even those that opposed the gospel recognized the fact that if this movement of Christianity was of God, nothing can stop it. Look at what the religious leader said in chapter 5, verse 39. Chapter 5, verse 39. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they were intending to slay them, to kill them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A group of about 400 men then joined up with them, and he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, but he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered." Notice, these men never claimed to rise again. "And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." And dear friend, we are sitting in a building dedicated to worship and spread the love of Christ. We are witnesses and marks of the fact that what Gamaliel said was true. You are the recipient of thousands of years of church history, some good and some really bad. But nonetheless, the recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing has been able to stop it. We see the gospel spread to the end of the earth everywhere and in between by the preaching of the word. It goes from Jerusalem to Damascus to Antioch to Asia Minor to Greece and even the surrounding areas and even to Rome, places where the gospel had never been before. We're seeing that happen in our day. We're seeing the number of unreached, unengaged people groups begin to dwindle. Now, there are still over 1,000, some 1,500, I think, still, or maybe more than that, that still have not heard the gospel. There are thousands of people groups who've heard the gospel. We see opposition and persecution brought suffering and joy. Did you hear what I said right there? Opposition and persecution brought suffering and joy. Now listen, this is not suffering because they came to church in the rain. Right? Not because they gave up their one day off to come to church, or they gave a little money, or they had to work in the preschool. Sorry, Karen. I got a little less sleep to come to church. They were beaten for the name of Jesus. They were stoned for the name of Jesus. And the Bible says they considered it joy. They come back in Acts chapter 4 and they are rejoicing. They were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. In the Church of America, where has that gone? Our idea of suffering would be if we added Sunday night church back again. You can laugh at that. It's okay. It's funny. But I mean, let's just be serious. That's the mark of the early church. Can we be just like the early church? There's no way possible. That's never the call. But do we have the marks of the New Testament church? That we'd find it joy not to sleep in, not to do the least amount, but the joy in hearing the call to take up the cross and to die so that we can live. The Bible tells us disciples were made, churches were planted, grew, and encouraged. Disciples were made. We saw it happen. They began to grow not only widely but deeply. They didn't just win them and leave them. They taught them. They modeled it. The churches that were planted across the known world at that time, they began to plant churches springing up everywhere. By the way, a healthy church is one that grows. The last two, leaders were established. Paul establishes leaders. We'll read the rest of the New Testament about how Paul goes into these cities and establishes leaders. Now, leaders are important. But leaders have to have somebody that follows. And so we need leaders and followers. But we need more leaders who are willing to hear the call, the exciting call, the on-the-edge call to come die. To not just do the easy, to not just coast, to not just do the church thing or the Jesus thing because it looks good, it sounds good, it feels good, but to do it because we love Christ so much. Why? Because the last mark, lives were transformed. That's our mission at Pella First Baptist. It's putting Acts 1:8 in another wording to engage people, to go, to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. And guess what? It's to see our lives transformed as well with the hope of the gospel. That's why we do a dental clinic. That's why we do a health fair. That's why we do a backyard kids club. That's why we do kids experience. That's why we do the ministries we do and others that we would love to do to go further and deeper in impacting our community. Why? We want to see lives transformed. But folks, if we're going to see other people's lives transformed, guess what has to happen? Our lives have to be transformed first. So I want to offer an invitation this morning, very clearly. I'm going to ask our praise team and praise men to come. I want you to listen to me very carefully as they come. This baton right here, I'm going to put it down right here on this bottom step right here, or this top of the stage. And I want it to signify this. This baton does not belong to me. This baton belongs to everyone in this room who knows Christ as Savior and Lord. And the question is this morning. Will you take up the baton and go and be witnesses? That's what happened in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit of God moved in incredibly and extraordinary, powerful ways. Will you take up the call? Friend, mom or dad, grandparent, teenager, child, have you ever taken the baton in your hand to start with to know Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you ever repented of your sins, believed that He was the Son of God who loved you and died for you? And there's some that you've done that, but you've never been baptized. It's time. It's time to take up your cross, to deny Jesus. Sorry, to deny yourself. Don't deny Jesus. That's not a good thing. See, God always reminds me the Holy Spirit's in charge. To deny yourself and follow Him. It's a life of adventure. Some of you are living a boring life. You're going through the motions, and here's why. Because you've never taken up your cross. You've never died to yourself. And when you begin to follow Him, everything changes. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, it's been still in this room this morning. And I believe it's been still because I believe You are speaking to hearts and lives this morning, right out of the book of Acts. God, we see some incredible stories of the powerful movement of God to lives who needed to hear the gospel. God, I pray these words would echo in our hearts this morning. As we talk about the gospels these last four Sundays, there's some that need to respond to that gospel this morning. And I pray they would come, find Christ as Savior and Lord. Grab Chris or Josh or myself by the hand and say, I want Jesus. I need to be baptized. I know Christ, but I've never followed through and been baptized. For some that need to come and join this church family and say, I want to take up the baton. This is where God has called me to be. I know it. And I want to be a part of taking up the baton and carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth and right here in my backyard. Lord, I pray for those and you make those decisions. There might be some, Lord, and we're praying. Part of our vision, Lord, that we would see some teenagers and moms and dads called to go to the mission field. To go. So God, I pray that they would listen for those calls as well. God, whatever you're calling us to do, we've listened, we've learned, we love, and Lord, now may we live these truths right now in this moment, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. The baton has been placed. Will you respond to the call of God right now? Would you come right now as we worship? You come.
There's a place where mercy reigns.